الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In our previous class, we have begun reading that which the author he mentioned, رحمه الله تعالى, with regards to the fifth condition. With regards to the fifth condition from the conditions of the correctness of a salah, الشرط الخامس, the fifth condition, he said, رحمه الله تعالى, إزالة النجاسة من ثلاث من البدن والثوب والبقعة من البدن والثوب والبقعة. That the fifth condition, the author he mentioned, رحمه الله تعالى, is to remove the impurities, to remove the najasa from three, from the body and from the garment and from the place where one is praying. من البدن والثوب والبقعة, from the body and from the garment and from the place that one is praying. The author says, what دليل قوله تعالى, and the evidence for this is the statement of Allah the Most High, وثيابك فطهر وثيابك فطهر, and your garments, you must purify them. Meaning, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you must purify and cleanse your garments. Cleanse your garments. We have seen that this fifth condition is the second aspect of at-tahara, and the fourth condition was the first aspect of at-tahara. And both of these aspects are conditions for the correctness of the prayer. Rather, if one were to ponder over the issue of at-tahara, one will find that every aspect of at-tahara is a condition for the correctness of the prayer. And the greatest condition is the taharat al-qalbi min al-ri'ah wa sum'ah, that a person who would cleanse his heart from showing off and wanting to be heard, and make the salah purely and sincerely for the sake of Allah alone, and hoping for his reward, which is the greatest aspect of at-tahara. And then if a person were to reflect and ponder even deeper, he would see as well that it's an obligation that one, he will purify the salah likewise from innovations by holding fast to that which has come in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and performing the prayer outwardly in the manner displayed from the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is at-tahara al-batina wal-zahira, yani here, but likewise these conditions that we're discussing now, the tahara from the hadith, and likewise the tahara from the khabith, the tahara from the khabith. So the previous condition number four, is with regards to this affair, رَفُ الْحَدِثِ وَمَا فِي مَعْنَاهُ. We discussed those details, وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ. This condition here, the fifth one, is with regards to وَالزَّوَالُ الْخَبِثِ وَالزَّوَالُ الْخَبِثِ, and the removal of the impurities. And the removal of the impurities. Meaning here, the author is saying, إِزَالَةُ النَّجَاسَةِ, that a person, he has to remove himself any impurities that he is aware of from these three affairs before he embarks upon the prayer. Before he enters into the salah, that if he's aware that he has any najasa, any impurities on his body, he must remove that. And if he's aware that he has any impurities on his clothing or in the place where he's going to pray, he must first remove that. And this is a condition, and this is a condition for the salah. So before entering into the prayer, he must be assured of these affairs. And the origin is that the things, they are pure. So a person, he will not go to extremes or fall into the whispers of the devil with regards to this, but if it's something that he knows about, if it's something that he's aware of, then he will purify that and he will cleanse that before beginning the prayer. We have seen the evidences for this, a number of narrations clarifying the issue of the bedin, and likewise the thawb, and also the buq'ah. And all of this has come in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a number of different narrations, in a number of different circumstances, and we have seen those in our previous class. Likewise, the general evidence that the author he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, in Surah Al-Muddathir, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَاهِرٌ. We have seen that the people of knowledge, they have different interpretations of this particular verse. Some of them have understood this to refer to the cleansing and the purification of the soul, to purify the deeds from shirk, and likewise from sins and actions of disobedience. And the evidence for this is that it's known in the Arabic language and the tongue of the Arab that they would use the word thawb to refer to the heart. They would use the word thawb sometimes to refer as a metaphor to the heart and to a person's soul. And likewise, if a person, he was known to have good dealings and transactions with the people, they would say that he is tahirun thawbu. Tahirun thawbu. And if he was known to be from those who betrayed the people, he would be known contrary to that. And if he was someone who was good in his dealings and he kept his word and was trustworthy, they would say that his garments are clean. It's this person, he is a person of clean garments. But if he were to be from those who act treacherously and betray the people in dealings and contracts, they would say about him that he's wearing filthy garments. He's known for having filthy garments. And what they're referring to is his manners and his actions and his deeds and his conduct. So this is something that is known in the Arabic language. So these interpretations here are correct. These interpretations here are correct. And this is the greater tahara. The heart, it must be purified from shirk. It must be purified from loving the worldly life. It must be purified from loving that which is displeasing to Allah. It must be purified from all of these affairs that are from the lowly and despicable manners and actions of the heart. And also, others have mentioned that what is in reference here is to the clothing specifically. The clothing specifically. And the author himself, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he has indicated this in more than one treatise. In one treatise, he referred, rahimahullahu ta'ala, to the spiritual aspect. And in that, this is interpreted to mean, tahir amalaka an shirk, to purify your deeds from shirk, which is one of the meanings of this verse. And that particular treatise was related to al-aqidah and al-tawheed. Yani fi usul al-thalatha. Fi usul al-thalatha. And this issue here is with regards to fiqh and jurisprudence. So therefore, the other understanding here is very suitable and also proper and accepted. We have seen the benefit with regards to the tafsir of the salaf, and that is, there are two types. Tafsir al-tanawwu' wa tafsir at-tawad, that there's a type of tafsir, an explanation. That there's a type of tafsir, an explanation of the Book of Allah, the Salaf. They will mention, a number of them will mention different interpretations, but they will not be the exact same. They'll not be the exact same, but there will not be any contradiction there likewise. So all of them will be accepted. And this is called tafsir at-tanawwu'. Yani that this is various interpretations. And that is one verse could have an inclusive and encompassing meaning. And this is the case with the Arabic language in general and with the words of Allah Azza wa Jalla specifically. And even likewise, the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam alladhi utiya jawami al-karim. Min jawami'i karimihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Quran that was revealed to him. The words of Allah Azza wa Jalla from that concise speech. So evidences here from the Quran and the Sunnah, they're rich and full of meaning and full of benefit. So sometimes one of the Salaf will interpretate the verse to mean one aspect of that which it entails from benefit and rulings and from meanings, and another, he will interpretate another aspect, and they will not contradict each other, so therefore they will all be accepted. They'll all be accepted and considered a correct interpretation. And we mentioned in the previous class an example of that. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that from the interpretation of this, and from the statements of the Salaf, O Allah, give us that which is good in this life. Some of them have interpreted this to mean a righteous wife. Others, they have interpreted to mean beneficial knowledge. Others, they have interpreted it to mean wholesome provision. Rizqan halal, yani rizqan tayyiban. So which one of them is correct? All of them are correct. All of them are from the hasana of this life, from the good of this life, from the best of this life, to have beneficial knowledge, and likewise to have a righteous woman by your side, and also to have a provision that is lawful and wholesome and beneficial. So all of them are correct, and all of them are included in this verse. So these different interpretations are all accepted, and all an aspect of that verse. On all an aspect of that verse. There are other types of interpretations whenever the statements will not coincide, and one could not understand them in the same light. And that's called tafsir at-tabad. And whenever the interpretation is contrary, one will interpret it to mean something, and another one may interpret the same verse to mean something else. And there's no way to understand them in the same light. So in this situation here, the people of Allah, as they have a manner to deal with that. Yani, a manner to deal with the likes of these interpretations and looking into the authenticity of those narrations, so on and so forth. So this is from that aspect here. So this is a side benefit. You need to realize, some people may see a number of times the Salaf, they would differ in their interpretation of verses, but in reality, they're all in accordance. But in reality, they're all in accordance. And this is from the great fundamental principles of At-Tafsir, Usul At-Tafsir. Usul al-tafsir. So here what is intended is both meanings, but we understand it now in this light with the abaka fatahir, as has been mentioned that the mushrikun, they didn't used to purify themselves, not their bodies, and also not their clothing and the likes like this, nor from the hadith. So Allah ordered His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to purify himself and to purify his garments sallallahu alayhi wasallam, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So therefore, based upon that, this is the clear evidence for that which is referred to here about the thiyab, wa thiyabaka fatahir, and your garments, you should cleanse them. There's an important point to mention about the issue of a najasa, and in this issue here related to the previous issue in the fourth condition, the raf al hadith. If najasa, like for example urine or some feces or the likes, were to fall on a person's garment, were to fall on his garment, or to fall on his body, will that invalidate his wudu?
No.
Huh?
No.
He has to take it off, but he doesn't have to make wudu.
No.
Huh? We just studied in brief detail the invalidators of wudu, huh? Was this one of them?
No,
it was not one of them. Some people, they misunderstand this affair. So there's a difference between the two. Both of them are aspects of a tahara, but the hadith is one thing, and raising that has its manner that is legislative. And the najasa or the impurities are one thing, and removing that has another manner that is legislated. So if a person were to get some type of impurities on him or his clothing, this will not nullify his wudu, but he will have to purify himself from that. He'll have to clean that from him, but he will not have to make wudu. He will not have to make wudu. This is not going to require him to make wudu. If a person got some type of najasa, any type of impurity, it fell on his hand, or on his shoe, or on his garment, or the likes like this, it will not affect his wudu. This here doesn't have anything to do with the hadith. The hadith was wasfun qa'imun bil badan. It's a description that's in the body. This is an actual najasa. This is an actual impurity. So there are two different realities. We understand this. So a person maybe who removed the hadith and still have some najasa on him. We've seen that, right? If a person, he had najasa on his thawb, and then he made wudu. Is his wudu good? He had najasa on his thawb, and for example, from a child passed urine on the thawb, and he forgot, and then he made wudu, and then he remembered after that. Is his wudu good?
Yes.
Yes, it's good, but he can't pray until he removes the najasa, because that's the fifth condition. We understand that? So he had the najasa on him and he made wudu, and the wudu is good. Taib, he has wudu, and then the najasa comes on his clothes. The little boy, and he's 3 years old, for example, eating food, and the likes, he had passed urine on him. While he has wudu. Now does he have to go make wudu? No, he doesn't have to make wudu. There's no relationship here. He has to clean that najasa off, the physical najasa off. But as for the state of tahara, he's still upon the state of tahara. The thing that became najis, the thing that became impure, is the thing that the najasa fell on, and that will be cleansed with water and the likes, and then that's removed and taken care of. As for the state of tahara being upon the ablution, or removing the hadith, this is another aspect. So this is the case. If a person, he knows that there's a type of najasa, like urine or feces, for example, on him, on his clothing, or on his body, he has to remove it. Or in the place he's going to pray, it has to be removed before he starts the prayer. So now the issue is, what if he knew about it, but he forgot it before that? So if he knew about it, if he knew that he had najasa on his thawb, and he was hastening, he remembered that his child, and he passed some urine and it got on his garment a little bit, and he's aware of it, and he's rushing, and he went ahead and prayed in it anyways. Then what's the condition of his prayer? It's invalid. It's not accepted. Why? Because this is a condition for the correctness of the prayer. And najasa, izalatu najasa. And he knew, and he did it anyways. So therefore, the prayer will not be correct. The prayer will not be correct because this is a condition. This is a condition here. But what if he knew about it and then he forgot? He knew about it and then he forgot. Now here the ruling will be a bit different. And the situation, yani, could be understood, or the circumstance will come in two manners. He forgot and entered into the prayer, and then he remembered while he's in the prayer. Or he forgot and he did not remember until he finished the prayer. We see the situation now? So now he has najasa on his clothing, and he knows about it. It's clear. But whenever the time for prayer come, he completely forgot. And then in the middle of the prayer, he remembered. Or he completely forgot, and then at the end of the prayer, right when he made salam, he remembered. Oh, you had najasa. Or even if he remembered later. Remember, if he didn't remember right away, maybe later on, he gets home or he's going about his business, he's like, oh, subhanAllah, I had the najasa on my clothing and I prayed. So now what will be the condition of his prayer? Go ahead.
If he can remove it without exposing himself in the salat, it's permissible as long as it doesn't take too much of his movement away.
If he remember and he have his clothes in the dresser, middle of the salat, he need to get out and take.
In the middle of the prayer, he needs to just, and once he remembers, he has to cut the prayer. The other answer was, in the middle of the prayer, if he's able to remove the najasa or the garment that has najasa on, then he will do that without violating any other condition. So this is the detailed answer with regards to that. So if a person, he had a garment on, for example, the thawb or the qamis, and then he remembered in the middle of the prayer that there's najasa on it, if he's able to take that off without violating another condition, like the sixth condition, which is coming next, which is covering the awrah. So for example, if he had an izar under him, under his long thawb, he had an izar, or he had the long sirwad, the long pants, and he had a t-shirt like that, and it's covering his whole awrah, and his awrah is covered underneath his thawb. His awrah is already covered underneath his thawb. If he takes his thawb up, his awrah is still covered entirely and properly. So in this case, he'll just take off his thawb and throw it on the side and keep praying. He'll take off his thawb and move it away from him and keep praying. And his prayer is good. You understand that? And if he were to remember later, after the prayer is finished, even if it's right away, or even if it's sometime later, then the prayer is good. He's excused in this situation. So that which indicates this is the hadith of Abi Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, which is collected by Abu Dawood and Imam Ahmad and Ad-Darimi and other than them, rahimahum Allah. So Abu Sa'id, he says, radiallahu anhu, بَيْنَمَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يُصَلِي بِأَصْحَابِهِ إِذْ قَلَعَنَا عَلَيْهِ فَوَضَعَهُمَا أَنْ يَسَارِهِ. That while the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning one time he's praying with his companions, radiallahu anhum, suddenly he took off his sandals and he put them on his left side. فَلَمَّا رَأَى ذَلِكَ الْقَوْمِ أَلْقَوْنِ أَلَهُمْ. So whenever the people, and meaning the companions, radiallahu anhum, praying along with him, they seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do that, they took off their sandals too and put them on the side. and put them on the side. فَلَمَّا قَضَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ صَلَاتَهُ قَالَ, and whenever the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he finished the prayer, he said to them, مَا حَمَلَكُمْ عَلَى إِلْقَاءِ نِعَالِكُمْ. So what carried you to cast off your sandals? What carried you to take off your sandals like this? So they said, قَالُوا رَأَيْنَاكَ أَلْقَيْتَ نِعَالِكَ فَأَلْقَيْنَا نِعَالِنَا. They said, we've seen you taking off your sandals and putting them on the side, so we took off our sandals and put them on the side. And they just simply seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing that, and they understand that he is the role model and he is the example to follow. And even if at this moment they didn't realize the ruling, they know that this is what is proper. They know that this is what is proper. So they hasten to implement that. They hasten to implement that. And just to imagine the situation that they were in, suddenly they're all praying in their sandals. And then suddenly the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes off his sandals. So now as an individual person, he will look at me, I got my sandals on, he don't have his sandals on no more. So they start feeling like disturbed about that. It's something that, so they took it off. He took his off, I have my, no, so I take it off also, because he's the role model. He's the one who's receiving revelation. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is what happened. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, إِنَّ جِبْرِيلَ صلى الله عليه وسلم أَتَانِي فَأَخْبَرَنِي أَنَّ فِيهِمَا قَذَرَا أَوْ قَالَ فِيهِمَا أَذَا. And so he says صلى الله عليه وسلم that Jibreel came to me and he informed me that I have some impurities in my sandals. I have some impurities in my sandals. So that's why I took them off. So after this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed him, if one of you comes to the masjid and he's going to pray in his sandals, let him look and check first and make sure that there's nothing on the bottom of them, and then pray in them. So the evidence here, so the point of evidence here, the shahid, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he prayed a portion of the prayer with najasa on him, yani on his shoes, with the najasa present on his shoes. With the najasa present on his shoes while he was unaware, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then whenever he came to know, he simply took them off and continued the prayer. He simply took them off and continued the prayer. So had this been a violation of the salah, then it would have been an obligation to start over again. It would have been an obligation to restart the prayer. Then the prayer, had this affected the foundation of the prayer or invalidated it, then he would have restarted the prayer, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the beginning, but he didn't, he continued. He continued and finished the prayer based upon what he already performed before while the najasa was on the shoes. But the excuse that here is that he did not know, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the case. If a person, he has najasa on him and he did not know, and then he came to know, or even if he knew but he forgot, and then he remembered, the same circumstance here, then he would take it off immediately and he's fine. And his prayer is fine. And likewise, also the other situation as well. If he didn't remember all the way till he's finished, based upon this narration, likewise the prayer is correct. Because he did not know all the way till he's finished, so therefore he's excused. So if a person, he were to know about the najasa and then he were to realize that in the middle of the prayer, then he will just remove what he can that has the najasa on it, and he's good, and his prayer is good. If he is not able to, for example, if he didn't have the long shorts on, for example, the long pants on underneath the thobe, if he were to take his thobe off, and then his part of his awrah would be exposed, now he has to leave the prayer. You understand this? So if he's able to continue, if he's able to remove the garment that has the najasa on it and continue the prayer, this is what he'll do. But if the circumstance is that if he were to remove that garment that has the impurities on it in this manner, he would expose the awrah that's obligatory, that's an obligation to be covered in the prayer, then now he has to just break the prayer and go and remove that garment or clean it and then restart the prayer from new. As for if he were to continue all the way to the end and finish the prayer entirely and then remember or then realize, then his prayer is correct and he does not have to make it up. So for example, he knew and then he didn't remember until he's finished. Or even if he didn't know, but he didn't see it until he's finished. He didn't see it till he's finished. For example, he prayed the whole time, and then right after he prayed, he finished, and he went to relieve himself, akramakum Allah, and he's seen in his garments, in his undergarments, some feces, or some urine, and the likes like this. This is right after his prayer. So what's the ruling for his prayer? Huh? The prayer is good. He doesn't have to repeat it, because this is something that he did not know about, and he was unaware of throughout the whole prayer. So therefore, he's excused with regards to this, and Allah knows best. So therefore, he's excused with regards to this, and Allah knows best. Here we have to pay attention and make a difference between two different affairs, and with regards to Tahara specifically. And the evidence for this likewise is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا O our Lord, do not take us to account if we forget or if we make a mistake. If we forget or make a mistake. And so here the person he forgot. So therefore he's excused. The person he forgot. So therefore he is excused. This is for the one who knew and he forgot. And the one who prayed not knowing and realizing right after the prayer that the najasa was there, then this one he made a mistake. So therefore he's excused in this circumstance. And his prayer is good and he does not have to repeat it. And he does not have to repeat it. This is with regards to what? Is that it too? And najasa, removing impurities. Removing impurities. So if he forgot the impurity was there, or he did not realize it was there until after he's finished, he's excused for this part. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا وَاخْطَأْنَا رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا وَاخْطَأْنَا In Sahih Muslim has come in some of the narrations, Allah, he responds here. Whenever the believers, they make this dua, قَدْ فَعَلْتُ وَقَالَ نَعَمْ That indeed I have done that. Or yes, I will not take you to account. Any for those who forget sincerely, or they make a genuine mistake. And they did not intend to do that. It was an error. It was an error on accident. We understand this point. What if a person now, he is in the middle of the prayer, and then he realized that he didn't have wudu? He has to leave the prayer and go make wudu immediately, and then come back and start over from the beginning. So why don't we say, well the other one, what if he didn't realize that he forgot he didn't have wudu, and he realized he didn't have wudu after he finished the prayer? He prayed the whole prayer without wudu, and he thinking that he had wudu, forgetting that he had broken the wudu. And then later, after he completely finished the prayer, now he realized and remembered, oh, I didn't have wudu.
As if he doesn't pray.
As if he didn't even pray. But right here, what do we say? Would we not say to him, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا وَاخْطَأْنَا? Uh-huh. But the other one is a condition too. We will say that to him likewise though. They will not, here he will not be taken to account for his forgetfulness, meaning he's not sinning, or his mistake. He's not taken to account, meaning not for his sin, but as for the action. As for the action, it's not accepted.
When we sleep and we wake up, we don't leave the salah, we still have to call it and pray. So the same thing too with our wudu too.
If
you don't have wudu, you still have to make a wudu and break.
Yes.
Like if you sleep, and salah time
you
fast,
sleep and the prayer, the time finished.
Because you're sleeping, so no say, okay, leave it because we were sleeping.
Yeah. You still have to pray. You still have to pray. That's right. So we have two circumstances here. Both of them is condition. Both of them are conditions in the salah. One of them is with what we're studying here, al-shart al-rabi', and the other one is al-shart al-khamis. And both of them are two aspects of the condition of tahara. Rafu al-hadithi wa zawal al-khabith. So if a person, he had the khabith on him and he didn't know, and then he remembered or found out later and his prayer is good, he doesn't have to repeat it. But if he didn't have wudu or he broke the wudu in the prayer, or remembered in the end of the prayer, or after he's finished, he remembered after he's finished, he didn't have wudu, he's not excused. He still has to. On the first one, with regards to the impurities, the prayer is correct. He prayed with najasa on him from the beginning to the end. He prayed with najasa on him, which is the fifth condition, izalatul najasa. Izalatul najasa, min al-badani wa. But maybe he had it on his clothing and his body, and the place he's praying. And he forgot entirely. He forgot entirely. And then in the end, he finished praying and then remember, and then he asked for the fatwa. And the mufti is going to tell him, your prayer is good. You don't have to repeat it. Barakallah fik. And then the other person is going to come the same time. He's going to ask the mufti. He's going to say, I prayed. I forgot that I didn't have wudu. And then whenever I finished, I remembered. So what is my prayer? He said, your prayer is incorrect. You have to repeat it. So he's not going to, wait a second. You just said his prayer is correct and he violated the condition. After my condition, but my prayer is not correct. Why is there a difference in the fatwa here? Why is the ruling different? Both of them are conditions. Everybody with me? There's general principles in the deen. أن الله عز وجل لا يجمع بين المتفرقين ولا يفرق بين المجتمعين. Allah عز وجل in things in life and likewise in rulings, He doesn't gather between things that are different. He doesn't bring them together in the same ruling whenever there's a difference between them. And he doesn't separate between things in rulings that have the same understanding. So then everything is, so the ruling is different here because there's a difference. That's the point. The ruling is different here because there's a difference. What's the difference? هذا حدث وهذا نجاسة. هذا
حدث وهذا نجاسة. صح. نجاسة على الثوب أو على الجسد.
فاغسل. What's that? الأمر. فاغسلوا. So this is a command. This is a command. فاغسلوا. اغسلوا. اغسلوا. فاغسلوا. That's a command. So with regards to the tahara, to be upon tahara, this is something we're commanded to do. The people of knowledge, they say, there's a difference between al-ma'murat wal manhiyat. So there's things that we're ordered to do, and there's things that we're ordered to leave, to not do. There's things that we're ordered to do, and there's things that we're ordered to not do. So this is the people of knowledge, they say that izalatu najasa min babi al-turuq. These are things you just leave them. You just leave them. You stay away from them. So if you stay away from it, then the ruling is established. You understand that? So there's a difference between something that we're ordered to perform and something that we're ordered to leave. So we're supposed to stay away from the najasa and to not pray with the najasa on it. But as for the tahara, the hadith, then we're ordered to pray with wudu. This is a commandment. We're ordered to establish the wudu. The wudu, the tahara, it's an order to establish it. So that order will not be fulfilled except by doing it properly, according to the legislation. So a person, he's ordered to make tahara. فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. And to the end of the verse. إِذَا قُمْتَ الصَّلَاةِ فَتَوَضَّعْ كَمَا أَمْرَكَ اللَّهِ. If you stand up for that prayer, make wudu. And the way Allah ordered you. So these were ordered to have wudu whenever we pray. We're ordered to be upon tahara whenever we pray. So that order is not established except by doing it legislatively properly. So a person who didn't do it legislatively properly, he's not excused here. If it was an accident, he's excused from the sin, but the action, the requirement, the action itself, if it's an obligation, it's not lifted. And the responsibility is not removed until it's performed properly. So the one who prayed without wudu, he did not perform the action properly. So therefore, it remains a responsibility upon him until he performs it properly. You understand this? This is in general with the commandments. And also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يقبل الله صلاة أحدكم إذا أحدث حتى يتوضع. لا يقبل الله صلاة بغير طهور. Allah, He doesn't accept the prayer without tahara. Allah, He doesn't accept the prayer of one of you if he has hadith until he makes tahara, until he makes wudu. So this is the case. This is because this is with regards to the commandments. So the commandments are not fulfilled. They're not established and fulfilled until all the conditions are met. So a person, he's not excused in these affairs if he was forgetful or if he was ignorant. And the likes like this, if he was forgetful or he was ignorant, he's not excused here. He's not excused here. You understand that? Because it's a commandment, he has to bring it. He has to perform it. As for with regards to leaving off things like staying away from the najasa, this is something you're supposed to avoid. This is something you're supposed to avoid. So here, a person, he did not know about it. He did not know about it. He did not realize it. So therefore, he's not held accountable for that. It's there. He didn't know that was there. In his mind, he already avoided it. It just so happened that he was wrong about that. So this one here, he's excused. And the prayer is considered correct. We understand this. So one of them, with regards to fulfilling the commandments, then a person, he's not excused. The commandment will not be fulfilled except by performing it in the legislative manner. If a person, he was negligent or forgetful or did not know and did not fulfill those conditions of that particular action, it will not be, the obligation and responsibility will not be removed. And he will still be held accountable for that deed until he performs it properly. Until he performs it properly. As for if he's supposed to leave off something or avoid something and the likes like this, and he was unaware about that, he was unaware of that or forgot that, then now he'll be excused for this. So this is the difference between the two. So in any case, if a person, he prayed without wudu on purpose or on accident or forgetfully, his prayer is not accepted. His prayer is not accepted because he's ordered to do this. And if a person, he were to pray with najasa on him while he forgot or didn't know, then his prayer is correct and accepted. And Allah knows best. So this is the issue with regards to this condition. And these are the main issues with regards to this condition. With regards to the najasa, we can just take briefly some issues with regards to that. And najasa, the people of knowledge, they mentioned, كُلُوا عَيْنٍ مُسْتَقْضَرَةً أَمَرَ الشَّارِعُ بِاشْتِنَابِهَا كُلُوا عَيْنٍ مُسْتَقْضَرَةً أَمَرَ الشَّارِعُ بِاشْتِنَابِهَا. That najasa, these impurities, is every filthy substance or object or every filthy thing that the legislation has ordered to avoid and stay away from. The najasa is two types. Najasa nawani. The impurities are two types. Najasa ayniya. It's also called haqiqiyya. The najasa ayniya, and it's something that's impure in itself, and itself is impure. And the najasa, the second type, is najasa hukmiyya. Najasa hukmiyya is a type of impurity that it's not impure itself, but it has the ruling of impure, that it's impure. It takes the ruling that it's impure. And this one is also known as al-mutanajjis. Yani the thing that, yani waqa'at alayhi najasa fatanajjasa. Something that originally is pure and then an impurity fell on it. So now it has become impure. It itself, like a garment, the garment is pure. But if urine falls on it, now that portion becomes impure, right? It becomes impure. So that's different than the urine itself, or the feces, for example. If the feces got on the garment, now the garment became impure. But so you just have to wash the garment until the feces is gone. But as for the feces, you can't wash it until it's pure. So the garment is already pure, so if some impurity falls on it, you can clean it until it becomes pure again by removing that entirety. As for the najasa ayniya or haqiqiyya, this one it doesn't purify. You cannot wash feces until it becomes pure. It doesn't become pure. The urine doesn't become pure. It has to be removed. And if a person, he put water on the urine until the urine is gone, now it becomes pure. Now it's removed. It doesn't turn into any pure, something that's pure. So these are the two types. What are they? Ayniya. Hukmiyya. So the ayniya, this is there's a number of them. There's a number of them. Yani, and the most well known, or the ones that are most, yani, that's well known, is the feces and the urine. And as for the ones that is hukmiyya, then this is any pure item that the feces or the urine came to. You understand? Like this. So these are the two differences. The najasa, likewise, is three types. Al-najasa, thalathatu aqsam. Al-najasa, impurities, there are three types, any with regards to their severity or their level. You have najasa mughalladha, stern impurity. And you have najasa mukhaffafa, a light impurity. And you have najasa al-mutawasita, a moderate impurity, any which is the normal impurity. So al-najasa al-mughalladha, the one that is a stern impurity, and a severe impurity, is the Lu'ab al-kalb is the saliva of the dog. Is the saliva of the dog. The saliva of the dog is najasa mughallaza. Najasa mughallaza. It's a severe and stern impurity. And it's the strongest and the worst of impurities. The strongest of filth and impurities, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he ordered for the vessel that the dog licked in and drank from to be cleaned seven times. One of them with dirt. Naam. إذا ولغ الكلب في إناء أحدكم فليغسله سبعا أولاهن بالتراب. And the hadith is متفقون عليه, from the hadith Abi Hurairah رضي الله عنه, a very well known hadith, that if a dog licks in one of your vessels, drinks from one of your vessels with his tongue, then you must wash it seven times, one time with dirt, one time with dirt. So this is the only najasa that it has this stern ruling, that it's not considered pure and clean until it's washed in this manner. Until it's washed in this. Somebody could not wash it two times, three times and say, oh, I don't see any more saliva. La, he has to wash it seven times. He has to wash it seven times. And one time with dirt. And one time with dirt. And the people of knowledge, they mentioned that if there are other substances taking the place of dirt, like some types of soap, this would be sufficient, but it's preferred to actually use dirt if it's available. And Allah knows best. So this one is very severe. Some of the people of knowledge, they mentioned along with that, the khinzir, that has the same ruling. But Allah knows best, it doesn't have the same ruling. This is something specific to the dog. So the khinzir is no doubt najis, but it has the same level of najasa as the najasa mutawasita, because there's no clear evidence that this is the case, that the khanzir has the same ruling as the dog. But this is from the saliva of the dog. But likewise, the majority of the people of knowledge, they include as well the urine and the feces of the dog. And if the saliva has this stern ruling in filth, then the feces and the urine is more rightful to have that stern ruling, to have that stern ruling. So this is the case. This is al najasa al mughallaza. After that is al najasa al mukhaffafa, that light najasa, and on the other end, the light najasa is as we have seen before, the madhi is najasa, but it's najasa mukhaffafa, and it suffices just to make the rush or the nadh, any to sprinkle, to splash water. If it's on the garments, then if it's on the body part, you wash it. But whenever it's on the garments, you just sprinkle water there. What does it mean by sprinkling? Is that you can just put water until the water is on the whole part of the garment. Until you put water on, you don't have to take it off. You don't have to rinse it. You don't have to squeeze it and the likes like this, like you do other najasins. You just put enough water in there until it covers the part where the madhi is. Where the madhi is. Also from the najasa al-mukhaffafa is the urine of the young boy, of the young male child that did not yet eat any food, the breastfeeding child. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, yuksaru min bawl al-jariya wa yurashu aw yundahu min bawl al-ghulam. That there's a difference between the two. So the urine of the child, the male child that is breastfeeding and has not eaten solid meat, he's only breastfeeding, then this child, his urine is considered a light type of najasa. And it so happened that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a child was brought to him, and the child passed urine on his garment, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he just sprinkled the water on there, and the situation was taken care of. The situation was taken care of. So this one is considered lighter. But if the child were to eat the regular food and the likes like this, then now the ruling is the same. So this is a najasa al-mukhaffafa. Then we have a najasa al-mutawasita, and this is the normal impurities, or the moderate impurities, any of the rest of the impurities. And that is like the urine and the feces and dam masfuh, the profuse bleeding that comes from the animal when it's slaughtered. The animal, if a person, he slaughters a sheep, for example, then the blood, it gushes out. This blood that's gushing, this is an impurity. This is an impurity. This is yani, this is najis. As for the blood that remains, the little amount of blood that remains in the meat, then this one is pardoned and forgiven. But that gushing blood, This one is considered najis, any the one that's coming from the animal that's slaughtered. Likewise, the urine and the feces of the animals that it's not allowed to eat. The animals that it's not allowed to eat. Any al-bawl wal-rawth li ghayri ma'kul al-lahm, al-hayawanat ghayri ma'kul al-lahm. The animals that it's not allowed to eat, their urine and their feces is najis, it's impure. Like the donkeys, for example. Or any of the donkeys that are tamed, and also like cats, these animals here, and rats, all of these animals that it's not allowed to eat them, they're not permissible to eat, their feces and the urine is najis, is impure, is impure. So the moderate impurities or a najasa al mutawasita, or the normal, what is known as the normal impurities, is the urine and the feces. And the dam masfuh, any of that profuse bleeding that comes from the animal when it's slaughtered. And likewise the feces and the urine of the animals that is not allowed to eat. The animals that are not allowed to eat. The animals that are not allowed to eat, their feces and their urine is najasa, it's impure, it's an impurity. And likewise the al-maita, the dead animals that die without being slaughtered. Even if it was a sheep, for example, sheep which is pure, but if it died before being slaughtered properly, then now it becomes najis. Now it becomes najis. And there's a way for the hide to become purified, but any, just to understand, these animals here, they're impure. And likewise, the wadi is impure, and it has the same ruling as the bowl. It's in the same issue here, al-mutawasita, and also damul hayl. The blood of the menses. These are all, and he considered the moderate type of impurities, or the main or normal type of impurities. So if any one of these impurities were on the body, and a person, he knew about it, or on his clothing, or in the place where he's going to pray, he has to remove it first. Any one of these impurities. He's aware of these affairs that they're present, it has to be removed. And if he forgot and then remember while he's in the prayer, he has to remove it. As for if he forgot and did not remember, or he did not know and did not realize until after the prayer is over, then inshallah the prayer is correct and he does not have to repeat.
When they slaughter the cutting out of the blood, there are a certain amount of any of it.
Yeah, all of that blood that comes out, that's the adamun masfur. This is the gushing blood, yeah, that comes out of the animal. No, it doesn't break your wudu. It will. It's, you have to purify yourself from it. It's the najasa.
Oh, okay. Okay.
If it gets on your clothing, you have to wash it.
Okay.
Yeah, if it gets on your clothing, you have to wash it. Nam aw damun masfuhan. إلى أن يكون ميتة أو دم مسفوحا أو لحم خنزير فإنه رجس أو فسقا وحل لغير الله به. In Surah Al-An'am, Allah, He mentioned these affairs here, that they are rijis, يعني that they are impurities, and Allah knows best. So if one of these were on the body, on the clothing, or in the place of prayer, then it must be removed. It must be removed. And so this, any najasat, a believer, from the traits of faith is that they purify themselves and they stay away from this. Yani they avoid this. So they will not take these affairs lightly. Yani that it would be around. Or those who have cats, for example, or there are other animals around the house, or even if sometimes rats come around, yani in the wintertime, for example, and they leave behind the feces. All of this are impurities. So a person, he will clean that. He'll claim that, even if it's not a place of prayer. Yani this is not good, it's not good to have the likes of these affairs around, or to leave them around in the likes like this where one lives. Rather, he'll purify yani his home from the likes of these affairs the best that he can. So the condition for these things to become pure is that he must remove it. Any of these normal impurities, or najas and mutawasita, what is required is just to simply remove it, however many times it takes, yani to put water on it until it's gone. To put water on it until it's gone. If it's an actual physical piece of najas, it has to be picked up and removed. And then if there's a trace of that left over, then a person, he has to remove it, and using the water and the likes, until it's finished. And there's no condition for a particular amount. So if he can put water on it one time and it's gone, Alhamdulillah, he has established the obligation. If he put water on it one time, wash it one time, it's not gone. If he washes it twice, it's gone. Then he washes it twice. If it cannot be removed, the urine or the feces or the blood or the likes, until, except by washing it three times, he wash it three times, four times, like this. There's no specific number. And in the hadith of the Arabi, the one who passed urine in the masjid, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he simply ordered for a pail of water to be poured on it until it's gone. He didn't mention numbers. What is intended in mukathara? You put a lot of water on there until the impurity is finished. You put a lot of water on there until the impurity is finished. So this is also, and it's similar to another ruling in the legislation. Al-hukmu yaduru ma'ilatiha wujudin wa'adama. The ruling revolves around the issue, if it's there or not. So if the feces is there, then it's impure. If the najasa is there, then the ruling for impurity is there. It has to be removed. But if it's removed, alhamdulillah, then it's pure. Then it's pure. We understand this. So therefore, a person who will take whatever he can to remove it. And this is if he's going to do it himself. He's added to najasa, which is the condition here for the prayer, that he will remove it himself. But we've seen before in general that tahara, this aspect of tahara, doesn't require an intention. That's why a number of the fuqaha, whenever they discuss this topic specifically in the chapter of tahara, they say zawal al-khabith. And they don't say izalatul al-khabith. Zawal al-khabith meaning that the khabith will be removed. And however it's removed. However it's removed. So for example, even if a person, he had the urine on his clothing and then he forgot. And then after that, his wife washed it for him. And it's gone. And then he prayed in the thobe. What's the ruling? It's fine. It's correct, because the removal of najasa doesn't require an intention. It doesn't require an intention. All you have to do is make sure it's not there. So however that happens, even if outside, for example, one of the cats passed urine somewhere, or an animal, a wild animal, and then after that the rain came. A person, he's seen it, it's like, oh man, I have to wash that. And then something happened, the rain came, and then he went back out there, it's gone. It's gone. It was there, now it's gone. What's the ruling? You have to wash it? Huh? It's gone, but he didn't have no intention. It was, you don't have to have an intention here. It's gone. If it's there, it has to be removed. However it's removed, with an intention or without an intention. As for removing the hadith, there must be an intention. There must be an intention. Also, wallahu a'lam, this is because it's the order we have to establish. As for this is something you're supposed to avoid and leave. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.